It's good to have the visitors here today, and it's a joy having you with us. It's always great having the Pines guys with us. And then the two that just got released. Oh, no, they just, it's great to have you guys back here, and I trust that we'll be able to continue to see you more and more. We learn from 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, that as we clear our conscience, we have an acceptable access to the very throne of God when we pray in his name according to his will. If you can remember at all, a couple weeks ago when we were on that passage, that's so the importance of a clear conscience as we go to God. What a wonderful promise that we have that answered prayer. We receive of him as we speak in his name according to his will. John then goes on in verse 23 and gives us the commandment to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another, for we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that he states in verse 24. So as we see the importance in verse 21 to pray, notice the context in verse 23 it says about one another. As we look at that context, we are to pray one for another and receive that which God wants to do. I believe God wants to do great things in lives. I believe God wants to do great things in his local church. And that's through the very ones that are the called out ones that are in amongst them, through the power of prayer. You see, we can know the essentials for praying for one another by the Spirit which he's given us as believers. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God knows, what you need to ask before you ask. And we realize that it's the Spirit of God that lives within us in Romans chapter 8, verses 26, 27, that he gives us that unction of, well, we know what to pray for, not how to pray. There's other passages where God gives us those examples. But we know what to pray by the very Spirit of God that dwells within us. With that being said, I couldn't help to God direct my mind, I believe, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, where it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they removed by who? The Holy Spirit. And so we see all throughout Scripture, we see Paul, by the will of God, writes to the church and the saints in Philippi as one book. And he writes with a passionate burden of what he essentially prays for them. Thus, this must be our passion, to see the spiritual essentials for praying for one another. We're going to go further on verses 23 and 24 next week. But that introduces us, as we mentioned about this, verse 22 of 1 John 3, about receiving and asking. And as I was, yes, tub trotting or jogging or whatever you want to call that thing that I forced myself to do, I listening to messages and then getting in my mind certain aspects and truths that we have. And as I thought, as the Spirit of God gives unction for us what to pray for, and Paul wrote 13 books that we know of. Some think he wrote Hebrews. He wrote not by the will of man, but by the will of God. And so whatever we have in God's word is really important to us. It's what God wants to accomplish in our lives. And he doesn't leave the believer alone in what to pray for. But Paul also realizes that what he prays for, he has to pray to God for himself the same things. And then in return, praying for one another. You see, I believe here, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, I believe here we have spiritual essentials for praying for one another. I believe if we take these essentials and pray these, first of all, to God for ourselves and for one another, I believe we would see the local church so grow in its grace and knowledge of the Lord, and in your life you would see things happening, good or bad, that would cause you to grow in a way that you've never seen before. Because it would be in obedience to what God wants to accomplish. And he wants us, as we will be going continually through the epistle of John, is talk about one another. And we are to pray for one another. What's he tell us? Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We are to be praying one for another. We are to be taking the very truths. And I believe Paul here, we see Paul's burden for the church at Philippi. And I believe here we'll see, as we read through it, we'll see several spiritual essentials that we must have in our lives, but that we should be praying for one another. I should be praying for you specifically concerning this. This is what I should pray for you. I call you by name and I pray for you by name. This is what I need to be praying for you. This is what you need to be praying for one another. Those that are sitting over here and they look at someone over here. Go ahead, look over there. Someone, get them in their minds. You over here, look over there, someone, get them. Yeah, you got them. Did you know that's what you're to be praying for? And Paul gives us by his example what we need to be praying for them. Look with me. And the present text really reveals several specific things that Paul diligently prayed on behalf of the Philippians there at the church. He prayed for a spiritual progress, as one man said, in love and excellence and integrity and good works, which in turn will glorify God. And see, these that we're going to be looking at are God-ordained spiritual essentials for which all Christians should pray on behalf of each other. They are to be unwavering goals of every child of God and to pray that for one another. Just as Paul himself said in the very book, I have not become perfect or complete, but I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God, and I hold on to that. As he says in many other numerous texts, and you'll see that as he talks about our growth, it usually always is this, which then is important for the next step and the next step. Think of Peter. Remember, you probably don't, but when we went through a year ago or 2 years ago, we went through 2 Peter, just the first chapter, and it says, add your faith, add. That's the whole purpose of our life. As God gives us that, we are to grow. And this is what we need to be praying for one another. You see, the things Paul mentions here in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11, are sequential, each building on the foundation of the previous one. One produces the other. And without that one, we will have a gap. And so we have to have the one that moves on to the other. And this is what Paul is praying for this, for the church at Philippi, that this is the way they would live. And this is what the result is, that would be you would be exhibiting the very unique excellence of God by these traits, by these, what he prays for them. That's what he wanted for them. That's what he wanted for his own life. In fact, look what it says in verse number 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you making requests with joy. He, first of all, is so thankful for them. And then we come down and look at verse number 8. For God is my record. You really see the heart of Paul. And here's the heart that we need to grab for one another. I need to grab this for you. You need to grab this for one another. Look what it says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, my very heart, very things that matter. I'm burdened, and by showing my burden and my love for you, this is what I pray," because notice he says, "And this I pray." Now look at the text as we see it, where it says, "And this I pray," and then there's the word "that." And it says something, "that you may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." Verse 10, "that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, resulting in that being filled with the fruits of the Spirit, which will" what? "Go unto the glory and praise of God, who must be uplifted." We have our breath because of God this morning, and his grace is sufficient. And so Paul simply, I believe, exhorts them through writing. "I want you to know, words, I'm going to act on these words. I'm burdened for you. And he says, "God's my record, how I long for you. God is my record." And then he says, "Because of that burden, this is what my heart is for you. And this is what your heart should be for one another." And I believe there's four practical, many put it different ways, but for me, I see four practical spiritual essentials for us to pray for one another. First of all, look with me at verse number 9 where it says, "And this I pray," and then he goes and says, here's prayer requests, here's what I'm praying for you, number one. This is what you need to be praying for one another. You need to be, first of all, praying for yourself this, and then be praying for one another. And that is, I pray, Paul says, "I pray for your love, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgments, in knowledge and in all insights, in all discernments." What I see here is that he's praying that the folks there at Philippi, the members at Philippi, will have a spiritual progress that they might gain in their life. And this is how they gain that spiritual progress. Now remember, we have a foundation here. One is building on the other. You'll see it as we go down, that the first one that he mentions here, you need to have, pray for. That's why he's praying for it first, because the next one then comes right on top of it, and the next on top of that, so that you have the depth and the line upon line and the precept upon precept. But first of all, he says, "My prayer for you is that your love may abound, that you might continue to grow in your love one for another." But this is how it must grow. Your love must grow in knowledge and in insight or discernment. And so I've broken that up in two ways for no better words, as you know me. I see that spiritual progress, he puts that love may abound in your devotions, and that love may abound in your discernment. What it's really saying here is that love is really it's more than just devotions. Because love is more than emotions. It's a love not based on feelings, but rather an intentional choice that we have to make. And it grows always. And as it grows, it always finds increasing expression in a righteous character. The word "abound" here simply is the basic idea of overflowing in great abundance. In other words, he's praying to people that he knows, and he knows the different level that they might be in their spiritual life, but every one of them, he's praying that wherever you are, that they might grow, they might abound, they might excel. They won't stay there. Don't stay there, because when the Spirit of God is in your heart and life, there has to be a desire for him. And you want to grow. You don't want to stay where you're at. And he's saying, this is how it works. You do that by knowledge of God. and knowledge of one another, which in turn has to be with insight. You see, this word abound is in the present tense, and it's a continual progress that love is to grow and abound throughout the life of the believer. That word knowledge has the idea of full advanced knowledge of God, an experiential knowledge, a comprehension of the very revelation of God concerning God, man, and salvation. It's a love that is not grounded and grown in truth of standards of Scripture that falls short of genuine biblical love. Real knowledge is much more than factual information, just not knowing the facts. You can have a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible, and they know nothing about the personal relationship that they have. You see, real knowledge produces holiness through sincere devotion and obedience to the infallible Scriptures of His Word. You see, full developed love never travels alone. Never travels alone. And look what he's saying here. Even though we have in Scripture where it says that knowledge apart from love puts us being a man, a zero, nothing. At the same time, we realize that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You see, love needs knowledge, particular, real, full, advanced, spiritual knowledge. See, when Paul, one commentator said, when Paul tells Christians that he's praying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, he's pointing to the way for love to increase. You see, when the domain of knowledge is devoid of love, knowledge has no value. But when love abounds in the domain of knowledge, knowledge then serves the goals of love, and love multiplies. For Paul's prayer for knowledge echoes the passionate concern that was expressed by the prophet Hosea. In Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 6, he says, "There is no faithfulness, no love, no knowledge of God in the land. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." You see, the knowledge of God is preeminently essential for the people of God because the knowledge of Christ multiplies love. Well, how does that happen? I think we can find a real illustration, a practical illustration that I think we all can understand a little more. You see, love cannot dominate our souls except in the company of knowledge. Love does not produce knowledge, nor does knowledge necessarily produce love, but in the arrangement of God, they are wonderfully compatible. And what would be the example? Well, I'm going to go personally, and if you don't like it, it's tough. But there was a young lady that I met, that I knew, and as we know, that 40 years ago I married. I got to know her. I loved her. And I still do. But my love compared today to the love that I had when I married her, I can wonder if I really did even love her. Even though I know I did. How did that grow? Because I continued to get to know her. I don't know how that works reversing, because continuing to get to know me, I don't know what that's. I don't know if this is that's a good example, but at least this way it's a good example. The more you get to know God, your love will grow. Because how can you help it? How can I help but love her? I know her. I know her patience with me. But more, I know my God's patience. And the more I get to know God, my love will grow. And I won't be fooled by false doctrines, because that's where the insight and discernment comes. You see, that discernment is an application. Love and knowledge must be wedded together in our lives. In fact, one man by the name of William Rice, who was my pastor when I came out of grad school, my first ministry, when I was a youth pastor and Bible teacher in the Christian school, years ago wrote in a little commentary on Philippians, "Unless Christian love is grounded in knowledge, it will dwindle and die. But place it in the company of understanding and watch it blossom and grow. Learn of me," God says. Fail to learn about God and watch love die. Love and knowledge have to be wedded in our lives. And so that our love might abound in that discernments. That is really an insight. It's the depth of insight or experience that we really insight in from our senses. We all have different senses. Well, I can even close my eyes. I know there's a fire around here. Close my eyes and start walking a certain way, and what will my senses tell me? Heat. Then I'll hear certain crackling. And then I know what? Probably a fire is there, and I'm going to get burnt if I go any farther. That's insightful. Discerning. And what it is all the knowledge that you have, you properly apply it to the situation through your senses. You have to have that, or you will fall to false doctrines, because today we have a lot of things that sound awful nice. Awful nice. But it's not in Scripture. Or it's taking Scripture and just twisting it a little bit. Making things, defining things, not what God meant for it to be. And so we see that love, in other words, must be judicious. It's the ability of the mind and heart in this discernment to separate not only the good from the bad, but the important from the unimportant. A person who possesses love but lacks discernment is in great danger. They might look like they're eager, but if they don't have discernment, they're in great danger. There must have been a good reason why Paul stressed here the necessity of abounding in love with full knowledge and keen discernment. This word appears only here in the New Testament, refers to a high level of spiritual perception. It implies the right application of that knowledge. Discernment is the understanding and appreciation of the real knowledge of God's revelation that produces holy living. Biblical knowledge and discriminating love go together. That is under control of the Spirit-controlled mind. So insight guides the actions and words. And insight is necessary for human relationships, where it must distinguish between good and evil and judge accordingly. Notice Paul adds the words all knowledge and all insight. The need for wisdom to do the right thing and speak the right word. For you see, without insight, love does not know how to express itself with actions and words that are appropriate to each situation of our life as we discern it. And so we see that practical understanding of people. But if your love abounds more and more, you will not only know, but you'll discern. You'll be able to detect the footsteps of your Lord. And so as we realize that we need to be praying for one another about the knowledge of God, I didn't even cover, we could just spend all our time here on looking at the knowledge of God. You need to get to know God better than you know him right now. All of you that know Christ. Every one of you. This man included. How do I do that? Very practical, very easy. read the Bible and take it and live the Bible. Discern it, but read it. Go to places that God has given us for you to grow and learn. Let me see, where would one of those places be? Oh, he's given the local church. Man didn't give the local church. God gave the local church for us. How about godly friends? He that walketh the wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. How about when there's opportunities for Bible study? How about taking one another and discipling one another and talking about the things of God? Do you think all those things are able to grow you in your knowledge of God? You know what else grows you in the knowledge of God? Your trials and tribulations. But the only way you can to know that love to grow is then have that insight and discern, okay. But this has to be in your life, and you need to be praying for me that way, that I might, my love might grow in knowledge of God and of you, and I might be discerning, perceiving that, discerning in what God has, what God's trying to do in your life and my life. I'm asking you, will you please pray that for me? Will you please? And then, I have failed, and I haven't done this all the time, but I want to be praying this for you. Because the foundation comes, and you need this step before you can build on the next step. But notice, God doesn't leave you hanging. Look what he says next. Not only that a spiritual progress might be gained, but a spiritual perception might be gained. Notice he says then, in verse number 10, the first part of it, that you may approve the things that are excellent. So what is it? He's praying that the church there at Philippi, that they, each individual, will approve the things that are excellent. Now, how can you approve the things of excellence if you don't know anything about God? You see why he put that first? How can I do that without knowing God and discerning the right interpretation of that? I always use an example. You know, I can go to someone and I could tell someone that's an atheist or someone, I could say, did you know that the Bible says there is no God? Did you know that? The Bible does say there is no God. And I could just walk away, right? Well, no, I couldn't, because then it would be taking Scripture completely out of context, because what I'm doing is I'm forgetting another part of that verse. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Big difference. But I've got to know and discern before I can move, and then approve. Now, this word approve, we've seen it many times, and I've mentioned to you many times, it simply means to examine carefully. Is it counterfeit money or not? They're examining it. I know it used to be. I don't know if they've changed it, but I tried it today, and I don't know which bill. I tried it with a 20. I tried it with another. But there's one where there's a line down it. It couldn't be 100. I don't ever have those kind. Anyways, there's a line, and I remember when they told me this, I went and put it to a light, and I saw that there's a line in it to make it, you know, it's the real deal. You can examine it. So what we do is notice some of the best ways to examine things is you have to what? Know it real well. Did you know they don't go to look at what it isn't? When they do counterfeit more, they know what it really is. The more you know God, you'll know what it really is. Oh, that's that, whoa, that can't be. Because I know God. Someone will say something, I'll say, no, that can't be. Because I know God. At least I'm trying to. And I know the way I know God is his word says, no, that would contradict what God's word says. And so he says, I need to examine carefully. And so he's saying, my prayer for you is that you would have the capability to evaluate and determine the things that are excellent, The reason why they should abound in love and knowledge and depth of insight is to discern what's best. You see, to discern denotes this process of testing concluded by the decision to approve what's genuine and what is best. And notice it says, approve those things that are what? Excellent. The word excellent means to discriminate between. In other words, it's real literally the word in the of the word is means to differ. So those things that are excellent, notice, examine the things that differ. See what he's saying? Okay, differ from what? Well, what did he just get done saying? Those that differ from the knowledge of God. And then it came, the nuance of the word continued to grow and became that which has the idea of excellence, or really what is best. To discriminate, in other words, between those things that are good and bad or differ. It means literally to differ. But in other words, you know the difference between things and be able to determine what is most important. Now, the idea then is to be able to set proper values on things, what is valuable, what is not valuable, what's more valuable, what's most valuable, what's worthwhile, what's vital, what's excellent. But in its context here, even though it says I need to examine, approve those things, prove those things that are excellent, those things are best, we have the idea of best between what? Good and what? Bad. Well, that has to be discerning and examine those things. But in the context here, that's not what this is talking about. This context is talking, and Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that you will examine the things that are best in your life compared to that which is good in your life, not bad. So what is good in your life, I'm praying that you'll approve the things that you'll test and make genuine and see and examine the things that approve those things that are best in your life. Not just, okay, that's okay. No, what is best in your life? You see, where a person is literally dominated by the love of God, there will be a careful desire to seek and approve what is excellent. So true love controlled by that deep knowledge of the word will enable a Christian to be completely discerning and discriminating that will lead him to pursuit of that what is excellent. Are you pursuing that which is excellent, not good? Are you satisfied with good? Or are you striving to see and do the best? God gives us each individual talents and things that we do, but another personal illustration. I realize I'm not the best trumpet player in the world. God gave me whatever ability it is, and I need to use it for him. I'm going to use it until I die or until I can't get any more air out of it or whatever, which that's coming soon, I can tell. But I remember some of the numbers that we've done here, especially the last one that we did. I was ready, when we first started practicing it, and I know it might have sounded like you didn't practice it, but it was a beautiful number, and I just wanted to say, I can't do this. I was going to say, let's scratch that one. And then the Spirit of God, I mean, he says, why don't you work hard at something, Mark? Just because something doesn't come easy might be good, but what's best? And guess what? I did work at it, and I was able to play it. And for your information, the morning we played that, when we practiced it, before we played it, we went through it great. It was great. When we played it for you, God humbled me. But folks, isn't that the truth with us? Are you praying that someone else, that person you looked at, are you praying that they'll approve, they'll examine the things that are best and that's what they'll do in their life instead of just be okay? It's just okay. Okay, what's good for you? But what's best? Is it good for you to come to church? That's good. Is it good for you to come Sunday night? Well, maybe. Okay. It's okay. but what's best? How about Wednesday? But what's best? How about Bible study? How about devotions every day, prayer every day? What's good? But what's best? We are examining the things in our lives. What is really best for me? What is best? But it's all founded on what? God, the knowledge of God. You see, Paul's concern here is not the choice between what is good and what is bad, but between what is good and what is best, what's praiseworthy. His prayer for all his friends is that their love will grow as it's formed by knowledge and insight so that they will be able to choose the best way to express love with one another. What's the best way for me to love you? Well, examine that and prove that. It's a prayer of the mind. One man said this, most people are like the proverbial bouncing ball. They just react, they react. They are knee-jerkers kind of lifestyle. Most people live off their moods. They don't control themselves. Their selves control them. They can't pursue unhindered and undistracted what is excellent because they can't think and control their thought patterns to a degree of what's excellent. We react to the things that are around us. Good illustration that I saw, that I read, is the pilot came over the loudspeaker. Remind us, since we were just on a plane, the pilot came over the loudspeaker on a plane and said, I have some good news and some bad news. Now think of that. Before you say anything else, when you're on an airplane and the pilot comes in and says, I have some good news, yay, but I have some bad news, you don't like that too well at how many thousand feet above. He says, the pilot came on the loudspeaker and said, I have some good news and some bad news. The bad news is we have lost all our instrumentation and don't know where we are. The good news is we have a tailwind and we are making great time. Isn't that basically how most people live their life? They have no instrumentations, but they've got a great tailwind and they're making great time going through life like a blur and absolutely no idea of what's going on. That's again why it starts with knowledge. Your love will grow in knowledge and insight. We'll go in that knowledge. And so you have a spiritual progress, a spiritual perception as we approve the things that are best, that are excellent. And then look with me at verse 10, the last part of verse 10. It says, then that ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Jesus Christ. This word sincere is a word that probably in the Bible time, the word that's used here in the original language, it is really good for us to understand the nuance of this word because it's really, I would say, it does hold some of the same meaning that we have in sincere, but I think it just adds a little more to it. And that is this. This word sincere indicates the genuineness of anything examined in the light of day that shows that is unmixed and pure. So what do we need to be praying for one another? We must pray that a spiritual purity might be gained. For he says that ye might be sincere, have integrity without offense. You won't cause someone to stumble. And what that became to known is that you may be sincere, unmixed, pure, that you would be without wax. Now, most of you say, well, what's that got to do with my ears? You know, that wax in my ears, you know. Well, in Bible times, a potter who was making a jar or a bowl or a plate or a dish of some kind would turn it on his wheel, and then when it was completed, he would take it and fire it and bake it. If there was an impurity or flaw or crack in the clay, they would try to cover up the crack and take a hard wax and fill the crack with wax. When a wise or discerning person went to the marketplace to buy a piece of pottery, they would typically hold the pottery up to the sunlight and rotate it to see if it was without wax, because the sunlight could shine through the crack and reveal the wax. So Thus, the idea here is that a life then needs to be held up to the sunlight to determine whether it's got any flaws that are being falsely covered over by the wax of hypocrisy. It carries that idea, a cover-up, covering over those things of, I go to church, but you should see me at home, or my attitude here or there. It's a hypocrisy. And he's saying that I'm praying for you that you'll be pure, that you will be without wax. You're not putting anything in there to disguise, that you're pure, not a hypocrite. In your daily walk, in your daily speech. Isn't it true, you're around certain people and you talk a certain way, and you're around another person, you talk another way. May I give a Bible illustration of that, that you go, those that might not know? How many of you ever heard of the Apostle Paul? Would you say he's a godly man? We see that he wrote 13 books. What a spirit-filled man. Has any of you ever heard of the man by the name of Peter? Yeah, he was one of those disciples. Godly man. Wrote two epistles. Loved the Lord. Repented of sin when he saw it in his life. Walked on water. In fact, God showed him first where the gospel would go to the world, not just the Jewish nation. But we read in Galatians that Peter, because he was around certain Jews, changed his tune about that. And Paul came and confronted him. In essence, at that time, what was Peter with his words? He was being a... He was showing wax. He wasn't without wax there until he repented. And that's the way you and I are. And we need to make sure that we're sincere, real, without wax. And it says that we might be sincere without offense, that we might not cause someone else to stumble. We might not cause someone else to stumble till the day of Christ. Wow. He's begun a good work in us. In verse 6, he's saying that of Philippians 1. And we see that it says to the day of Christ. And so he comes right down the line. He says, I'm praying for you that you'll have a spiritual progress, that your love may abound in the knowledge and discernment. And when your love abounds in that knowledge and discernment, I'm praying for the next step of you, for you, and that you might be, have a spiritual perception. You might abound on those things that are excellent. Why would it be excellent? Because that's who Jesus is. He's excellent. To glorify him, we have to exhibit the unique excellence of our Savior. And if you do that, then it automatically comes to the idea, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I need to be sincere to the day of Jesus Christ. I can't cause someone else to stumble. It's put this way. First, you accommodate yourself by tolerating it, then being shocked by it. You legitimize something by accepting it as part of your culture. You then assimilate it by never saying anything. You participate in, as one man continued to say, in your attitudes, even if they're at arm's length. Finally, you commingle with it, you merge with it, you mix with it, or it fuses into your own values until you're identified with the world. You can't tell the difference. You've got to stop at the start. In fact, John Wesley's mother wrote to him. John Wesley's mother wrote to him and said this: whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the delight for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin. So Paul's prayer, he asked God that they might be pure and blameless. And by the way, this isn't a self-improvement program. It's God's good work. It's Him doing it in you. And then notice what the result will be, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So now, let's review quickly. Paul was praying for the church of Philippi that their love may abound more and more in what? Knowledge and insights. And as you grow in that, Paul says, this is something else you need to be doing. Since you have that knowledge, then you need to be what? You need to approve the things that are what? Excellent. Perceive. And as you then, till the day of Jesus Christ, and not be pure, to not cause someone to stumble, he then tells them that you need to be pure then. Be what? Sincere to the day of Jesus Christ. And now it's really a spiritual produce, I call it. Why a spiritual produce? It's fruit. Notice it says, here it is. This is what's going to happen. As a believer in Christ, what already do you have? The Spirit of God dwells within you. So what already do you have? You have what we call in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in the fruit of the Spirit, that is singular, but it has 9 graces in it that manifest what that fruit of the Spirit is. And remember what the first one is? Love. And what's the surroundings? There it is again. Love, that your love may what? Abound. It's never alone. It needs a knowledge, insight. Goes right on down. The result of it was love, joy, peace. In other words, did you know that you can never say, I can't love that person if you're a believer? Because you already have that. You're just not doing it. It's there. It is there. You say, I can't forgive that person. You know what I'm going to have to say on that one? Can't do that either. You can, as a child of God. And someone that refuses to, I will, on the authority of God's word, question their genuine salvation. Pastor, don't be too mean. I'm not. That's just God's word. He says that himself. So folks, here it says being filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's a production. This really is talking about our works. So what does righteousness produce? Okay. What does a cherry tree produce? Strawberries, right? Wait, that's a bush, you know? Yesterday, we went over to the aquarium. First time I've been there in 17 years. And we went to the aquarium, then we went to the SIFT. I don't know if any of you know what the SIFT is, but it's a bakery place where a guy, I don't know how many years ago, 5 years ago, 6 years, whatever it was. You know, on television, the women will know this, and if you men know it, you just know it, I guess. But they have these contests on television, the best baker in America, the best cook in America, the best... I still don't see that someone doing the best steak in America, but anyways, the best bacon, and guess what? The guy in Mystic won it a few years ago as the best baker in the United States. So whenever we take some, we go over there. By the way, it is pretty good. But I went through there and I picked something out, and you can imagine their business is booming. But I picked something out, and what I had yesterday, I'm confessing because, you know, I went off my, see, a good excuse. Tori and Adam are here so I can go off, okay? And so we see that wonderful truth of being able to eat those things. So I had a raspberry peach coffee cake. And I don't even drink coffee. But you know something? The raspberry bushes do not bring strawberries or peaches. Peaches come off a tree. and you the fruit of righteousness. You're a believer this morning. You're controlled by righteousness, the works of righteousness. Being filled, being controlled by the fruits of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. And so we see that wonderful truth. If you're willing, if you're living in love and pursuing what is excellent, and you're living a life of integrity, that's a righteous life, and it will produce certain fruit. It will produce good works of righteousness. Now, what is righteous works? Well, we go right back to the first one again. Paul prayed that they might what? Grow in their love, in knowledge of God. Now we know what righteousness is. It's God. What does he produce? How he lived. But we have to be in this book, don't we? And look what it says. Being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The glory and praise of God. You see, it comes complete circle, doesn't it? Glorifying God by the means of his grace. And we see here the wonderful truth that God must be magnified. His virtues must be extolled. You see, God's work in the church, from now until the day of Christ, God will be forming a community of believers who grow in love, so that on the day of Christ they will be pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of righteousness. He's praying for the local church at Philippi, that they might have a spiritual progress gain in their life. They might grow in that love, the knowledge of God. Learn about him. Will you pray for that for me? He's praying for them that they'll approve the things that are excellent. They'll be perceptive of the best, not something to get along. Will you pray for me on that? That I, as I study God's word, that I might not just send with mediocre, but I just keep working, studying hard, and doing that which will love you more and feed you more. Will you pray that with me, that I'll be excellent in the things that God has for me? I'll pray that for you. Will you pray that I stay pure, that I'll be sincere, not a hypocrite? I love Jesus, but never read about him or talk about him or serve him. I'll pray for you. Will you pray that I'll be filled, be controlled by the Spirit of God, the fruits, the works of the very righteousness of God, so that I will glorify him in my walk, and I'll pray for you that you'll glorify him in this. This is how you can exhibit the unique excellence of God. Remember again, as we are looking at glorifying God by the means of his grace, glory is the unique what? Excellence of God. Glorifying God is exhibiting the unique excellence of God. So will you take that challenge with me today? You know what I believe will happen? If we consistently do that, praying for one another, remember the person that you looked at? Even if you don't have the points, just memorize verses 9 through 11 and pray it back to God for that person, for me, for that other person, because these are spiritual essentials for us to pray for one another. And I really believe, folks, I really believe, since God's the one that gave us this, as holy men moved, as they were moved by the Spirit of God, this is God's word that Paul gives us this morning, and this is what he wants to accomplish in our lives this morning, to pray for another, one another. These truths for one another. And I really believe. Great things will happen if we consistently just do what God wants us to do in our prayer life. And you know what? You'll see some strength. You'll see something. Boy, usually I would have responded this way to that person. Somebody must have been praying that they'd be sincere without offense to the day of Jesus Christ. And I'd have to say, whoopee, I get to practice what God says, because of the power of God, someone God's using to straighten me out. And we all can be part of that together. That's loving one another. Our dear Heavenly Father,